This past week, found myself doing something that's very normal and frequent. It's habitual for me. Every Tuesday is my day of the formal rite, where I take what God has been stirring in my heart in a topic, in this case, God's will that we be pure, and I lock down in my study and spend time with God saying, show me what you want said. And it was during that time that I kept bumping into a word. It happened very early in my preparation, and I kept coming back to it, almost like the Holy Spirit said, let's just talk about that out in the open. Let's not just roll along. This isn't just something I want you to be impressed by, Steve, but it's for the people that will gather on Sunday and hear your words, and even more broadly, those that will listen online in the coming days. And I want to tell you about the word that kept kind of crowding in on me. But before I do, a couple of realities. The first reality is this. For as long as I've been a pastor, and for as long as I've stood in a pulpit and preached, and that is a little over 36 years now, I have a great level of confidence when it comes to what I share, because it's not me. You need to know that if it ever becomes about me, that you need to find another church where you're going to get stuff that will work. Because I've never changed a single person's life. I don't work miracles. I've never cured anybody. But I'm regularly around people who bump into Jesus, and it's a game changer at every level. Amen? That's really, really true and important that you know that. But from my very earliest memory in a pulpit, I've talked about the truths that you're going to hear here this morning. They're the same truths. They're the same truths. So when you read two words that define this message, please don't leave right now like, oh, I got the message. I'm good to go. Because it's raining out there. You've got nowhere to go. So anyway, that's important for you to know that this message could have been preached, and a variation of it has been preached by me for 36 years. My earliest days in ministry and presenting God's word were, in fact, with high school students. We've got a bunch of them here, and college students. And it was incredibly relevant to them to hear a message like this, and often. But what I came to realize that this message matters for men in their 50s or women in their 40s or wherever you happen to be. Secondly, these truths, like all truth in the Bible, never change. Never. They are, as theologians would put it, immutable, unalterable. There's so much in the Bible that says, don't even tamper with the truth because it will not go well for you. Proverbs 30, all the way to Revelation at the end of the Bible says, don't go there. God has said it. He didn't stutter. He wasn't shy. And it doesn't need any improvement. Amen? It's a great moment to say amen, because that's confidence, people. That means you're going to hear things that are stable in a world where very little is. Okay? Now, Psalm 119 is a great psalm. Verse 89 says this, your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your word is eternal. What's the opposite of eternal? Temporal. We're not going to be in this gathering for eternity unless I get carried away, and then it'll feel that way, okay? The truth is, almost everything we point to is temporary. Friday was fabulous weather. I was part of a golf tournament. The only good part of that day was the weather in my game, you know. But we had a great time, but that went away, like yesterday. And we're back to, you know, rain. So I was fascinated this week. I don't know, how many of you are like science people? You like science? NASA? Did you read the report out of NASA this week? It seems that the people that study and declare facts about the heavens, made me think of this, the heavens, discovered this week some 1,284 additional planets that they didn't know were there in solar systems outside of our own. If you're counting, that more than doubles the number of known planets. Can you imagine the scientists in that gathering going, where did those come from? How are we going to tell people? I mean, so much for scientific certainty, right, folks? And I'm not dissing on science. Yes, I am. Okay, so anyway. Now, back to the word, okay? Here's the word that I bumped into this week in pondering these eternal truths of God about purity. The word, ready to write it down? Puritanical. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Which is the right question. It is an adjective, so it's a description, a descriptive word, puritanical, and it's stated in the derogatory. So if I look at one of you right now and I say, you're being puritanical, I'm not paying you a compliment. Okay, it's a diss. It's a slam. It's a dig. Let me define it now. It describes the practice or the promotion of strict religious or moral behavior. You're being puritanical if you draw hard lines. You're being puritanical if you have dogma that says, you're saying, what's dogma? It means you're absolutely daring enough to say there's absolutely right and there's absolutely, help me, wrong. Okay? Our society says, nah, almost nothing is in that category any longer. When you say there is, you're being puritanical. I felt puritanical this week in my study. Not because God's words on the subject have changed at all. Not even because God's words might sound a bit prudishly strict, but because our societal's view of sexually acceptable has changed to the point where we now as a society say absolutely anything is acceptable sexually. You want to shock an audience? Tell them some border or boundary that you live by sexually. Way more shocked will that audience be at that moment than if you campaign for something that's altogether bizarre sexually. People in our society, for the most part, will say, well, not my thing. That's kind of weird, or oops, that's a little too strong. That's different. That's where we live today. Why do I say all this? Because you're about to hear some things from God's word that for some, even in this room, they're going to seem silly to you. And there will be others that may go so far as to say they're scary. When I say that, what am I saying? We have God's word clear over here, and we have culturally swung clear over here. So when we come back and say some things that have, I'll repeat myself, have not changed, the inclination is, really? He didn't just say that. He doesn't believe that, does he? I couldn't be there. Or even worse, you know, if he says that in too many settings, that's kind of scary. We got to quiet people like him. Please, let's define him, not me. This is God. You got to quiet someone way bigger than me. Okay, now we're ready to further probe this series we've called God's Will. And we have said, just for the record, we have said all along that God doesn't issue a single command, not a single word on any page of his Bible, that he doesn't expect you and I to live by and keep. and that we aren't capable of doing with his help. I'll say it again. Don't try this on your own power, because you will fail and you will give up in the process. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to blame God for it. You're going to go, see, it didn't work for me. No, it didn't work in your power by design, actually. Because God doesn't just hand rules out and say, hey, check back with me in eternity. No, God says, look, here's what I had to say. It's wise, it's for your good, and it will bring me glory. That's what God's will is. And I'm going to go a step further and help you get there. Is that cool? All right. So in short, when we find God's will, we will always find the way to fulfill it. All right. That's true about the topic today of purity. It's God's will that we, his people, live sexually pure lives. It is God's will. If you're not writing, now's the time. It is God's will that we, his people, live sexually pure lives. So, what's that look like? My Bible's open to 1 Thessalonians 4 to get us started. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians 4? It's on page 825. If you're reaching for a Bible that maybe you don't have an app or your own Bible, reach for one in the chair rack near you. It's keyed to page 825. And on your way there, let me tell you who's writing. Paul is an apostle. And he's expressed how very committed to these Thessalonian people. They're named that because that was the city they lived in, Thessalonica, ancient Greece. And he tells them that he's committed to praying for them because they are all very young in the Lord. We would say baby Christians. On your way to chapter 4, just stop off in verse 9 of chapter 1. And he's describing this group of young believers as people who, and this is newsworthy, you can see why what we're about to read in verse 9, traveled. This information is exciting. This would have been hashtagged all over the world in the day. Hashtag, these people, they turned to God from idols, and now they serve the living and true God. They left idolatry. They just turned their back on it, and they're walking a new way. That was exciting to Paul. It was exciting to anybody. In fact, the word traveled. Now, flip the page to chapter 3, so much so that they needed added help and care from the apostle to know how to live for God full time, all the time. So verse 10, notice Paul says straight up, verse 10 of chapter 3, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith, because I know you're babies. In fact, most of you, it would be a room like this, and 100% of us were baby Christians. We met Jesus 2 years ago. So Paul would come in here and say, or if he couldn't be here, he'd write a letter and say, I got some more things to tell you about. And I'm going to share them with you, and I hope, my prayer is that I'll actually get to come face to face and share some of this, but until then, and he goes on the rest of the letter to explain some of these things. Gives clear counsel about how to please God. All right, everybody stop and look at me and show me the look. Pretend you're pleased about something. If you're a student, you're pleased that your parents finally bought you that iPhone 6 Plus, okay? If you're parents, you're pleased that your child is actually going to pay for that iPhone 6 Plus, okay? So, all right, what's the look of I'm pleased? All right, there's not one frown in this place right now, is there? Because this is pleased. So Paul says, I'm going to show you how to please God. Look at verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you how to live in order to see God smile. Please God. As in fact, you're doing in the way you live. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Don't just make it an occasional thing. Make it an all the time thing. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. I want you to circle two words, and they occur twice in what we just read. The Lord Jesus. See that in verse 1? and by the authority of the Lord Jesus, verse 2. Why would Paul say that? Except for the fact he's talking to people who live in a culture like ours that had lost its mind sexually. He's about to say some things that it would have been possible for those people to go, "You're puritanical, Paul." Paul said, "No, no, no, this isn't my stuff. This is coming from the Lord Jesus himself. Don't dismiss me. If you don't like what you're about to hear, you got to take it up with him." All right. With this highest authority of the Lord Jesus, Paul states, God's will for you is sexual purity. Verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, as I've been alluding to here, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now let's stop. God's will is that you and I be sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? It means holy. Set apart. In this context, set apart from the sexual sin of the day and the culture that encourages such sin. This is the will of God, that you step apart, step away from a culture that says you can do anything you want. In fact, there's some good to be found finding your own way sexually. No, God's will is that you be sanctified. Sanctification is a process that God himself is engaged in. When we come to Jesus, we are sanctified by him, and the rest of our lives until we stand before him, God rolls up his sleeves and goes to work to help us be holy, set apart in more and more ways, in a more complete way as well. Flip the page to the last few verses of chapter 5, and you'll see why this is important. This isn't just something God's hoping will happen. It says in verse 23, may God himself, the wording there is emphatic. In other words, no one gets to do this but God. It's that important to God. God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Is that great? So God's saying, this is my will for you, your sanctification, that is, that you are holy people, that you are set apart from the sinful sexual world that you live in. And we are to be people like that. Now, how are we to be sexually pure? Let's get to the nitty-gritty here. He covers that in the very next statement. He begins with a negative. Avoid, see this in verse 3, sexual immorality. Avoid means abstain. Say no. In a world that says anything goes, you're already out of step with that world when you say no. But you can do it. Everybody's doing it. No. What's the harm? No. Say no to any and all forms. Look at the two words of sexual immorality. The word, the Greek word there is porneia. Porneia refers to all sexual expression outside of a husband and wife relationship in marriage. Porneia, sexual immorality, is any sexual expression other than a husband and wife in a lifelong marriage. So, naturally, some implications spill over at this point, do they not? Premarital sexual intimacy is ruled out. It has no place in abstaining or avoiding sexual immorality. You see why this was so relevant to college and high school students when I first started preaching these things. To say no to premarital sexual intimacy in any form. Unbuttoned, unzipped, unsnapped, pulled up, pulled down. We used to say it all. Here, get this out there. Make sure you understand what's being said here. Does this sound crazy? Okay, but it's true. Premarital sexual intimacy, well, that the natural, another example of sexual immorality or porneia is adultery. It's being sexually intimate with somebody other than your married husband or wife. Homosexuality. Completely outside of sexual purity. Avoid porneia in the form of homosexuality. Here's another one. When you hear the word porneia, what English word do you think of? Pornography, of course. In fact, that's the transliterated Greek word porneia. It's pornography. The world says, no, that'll just kind of, you know, help you, what? Finish the sentence. God said, no, across the board, emphatically, it will harm you. It's wrong. It falls short of sexual morality. It is sexually immoral. We could go on and on, but those first few are enough for us to all sort of go, whoa. You're right, our world doesn't see it the same way. Now, if you listen carefully, you can almost hear our sexually crazy culture scoffing at such counsel as puritanical. But it's not. The God who said be pure is set now to show us how. Second half of the, or the beginning of the next verse. That each of you goes from negative, avoids sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn how to control your own body. Practice self-control. Let me have you notice something, and I'll have you look at verse 4 again to see it with your own eyes. That each of you should learn how to control your own body. Okay? Key language here. What's being said, and God wants us to understand, is that you and I play a part in our purity. This isn't something that's on somebody else. This is on all of us. If you're in a relationship where you're not married, this is not your husband or your wife, then it's on you as well as that person you're dating or involved with. The Bible is saying that each of you play a part in purity. And the Bible adds, you are held accountable for it. It's yours that you will answer for your sexual purity. You and I can resist and reject the anything goes sexual culture of our day because God calls us and God goes with us to pull this off. Look at verse 5. Do you see how come the society is okay with all of the above? Because they do not know God. Christian, let me say it again to you. If you don't know God, this is sounding somewhere between silly and scary to you. If you know God, right now you're about to stand up and say, preach it, man. We've got to get back to what God has to say about this. We just do. And so here's the deal. We go with God, or he goes with us, and therefore it is something that makes it possible. In fact, it's the only thing that makes it possible to live in a holy, sanctified, set-apart way. But miss what verse 8 ends with. It's this very God who gives you his Holy Spirit to pull this off. Now, it's possible at this point to make a mistake and trifle with the seriousness of purity, of sexual purity. To do so will subject you, when you do it, and every time you do that, it will subject you to a judgment that God has made very clear. When he said in Hebrews 13, marriage should be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Please finish the sentence. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. The language here, God will judge, is not far away someday, and he may not remember anyway. Right? How many have that view of God in our culture today? Oh, well, it's just a little infraction. You know, by that time, he'll have so many other big plates spinning. I'm just this, it's not. And we trifle at that point. This is actually an expression that David described in his own experience in two places. One that we're going to look at in just a moment. The other is in Psalm 32, where David says, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, you're no longer kidding yourself that this is no big deal. Then he says, all day long, your hand was heavy upon me as with the heat, fever heat of summer, my vitality was drained from me. He's describing what it feels like to be someone who sins sexually, who leaves the sexual purity path. And before he had come back, he's describing what it was like in this miserable existence of feeling God's hand resisting him. I don't know if we took time to say, what do you want most of all from God? I think we'd talk about what? Salvation? Eternal life? We might want, some are going to say, I want him to take me by the hand and walk through the day with me. I want a sense of his support at work, or in my marriage, or in my family, or at school. David's saying in Psalm 32, just the opposite happened. Because I was a fornicator, adulterer. I was the sexually immoral, and God, making good to his word, made sure that his hand was against me. Let me stop for a minute and ask you, when you hear the name David, you don't have to really place him in any time or space, but you know that he's sort of an icon in the Bible. He's a standout. I don't think anybody would argue, aside from Jesus, Israel's greatest king. In fact, Jesus was named Jesus, son of David. And when I came to this moment in realizing that back in Hebrews 13, I could almost hear David saying, you know what, that's exactly the case. Listen to this. It's true. I live this. I went off the path. I lost my mind. I committed adultery with this woman, and I killed her husband to cover my tracks. You want the pretty disturbing details? Read 2 Samuel chapter 11 sometime today. I'm sure you will. I hope you will. You'll see what it was like firsthand to go through that. Clearly, in David's case, 2 Samuel 11 brings this out. Randy Alcorn, a local author and a wise, godly man, his words proved to be true. Quote, if you are a Christian, you are a targeted man, a marked woman. The forces of evil have taken out a contract on you. Satan's out to get you, and if he can't take you to hell, and if you're a believer in Jesus, that's fact. Your eternity is settled not in hell, but in heaven. Still quoting, if he can't take you to hell, He'll do his best to make your life a hell on earth. End quote. David did what I just described. And one has to wonder, as you read the story in 2 Samuel 11, why did God not just smoke him? I want to hear the answer someday in heaven if I'm still curious. But I think I've found one of the reasons why. I believe that God restored him to show others the way back to the purity path. Let me show you what I mean. It was referred to earlier. Psalm 51. Would you find Psalm 51, page 395? And you will come to the second of two journals that David wrote in the aftermath of his sexual sin with Bathsheba. The other was Psalm 32 that I mentioned earlier. In David's contrite words of confession in Psalm 51, a way back to the path of purity is described. I love these words earlier. Let me read them again. We sang them earlier this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me and wash away all my iniquities, because you feel dirty, right? And cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is like staring at me all the time. Against you, verse 4, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge me. Surely I was sinful at birth. I got good at this when I was really young. And sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. So cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Let me stop for a minute and just ask a question that's on my mind. How many in our hearing right now have left the same path? You are sitting here this morning, and no one's going to know it because you've got a good poker face, but this describes you. You've even maybe to this point justified your sin, as our culture does, with indifference. Maybe to this point in the message, what's the big deal, Pastor? David had gone off the cliff. And I don't want you to miss the rope that David, in that very precarious place, took hold of, and it held. Verse 10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Does that remind you of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8? God gives us his Holy Spirit to carry this out. David's saying, don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. I urge you, if this is real time for you, I urge you to repent of your sexual sin and experience as David did, restored joy in his walk with Jesus Christ. Don't limp around. Don't just try to fake your way through it. Your vitality will not return magically to you. That comes from God himself. We have a couple of moments left. I want to give you, in closing, a small list of practical steps that the Bible presents for how to fulfill God's will to stay sexually pure. They'll click through fast, but at least get the scriptures down. I think they're at the bottom of the page. The first one is Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Here's the principle. Make God's word a big deal daily. Make time with God a big priority in your daily life. When I was very young, I was trying to find my way to purity, and my father showed me these verses, and I put them to memory way back when I was a kid. How does a young man keep his way pure? What a cool question. What a great question for a young man or a young woman. It doesn't matter. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Don't let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The word of God is incredibly important in your success in staying on the spiritually pure path. Not a pep talk like this, the word of God. So make God's word a big deal daily. Secondly, commit to a policy of purity. This is so cool. That's not so cool. Here we go. I made a covenant with my eyes, says Job. I made a covenant. That is, I made a personal purity policy with myself not to look lustfully at a young woman. Guess what? Those words, if you read those as good for kids or youth or a young woman, that kind of scene, you've missed the point. The point here is he made a personal policy. In the words of my dad, who was my mentor of such things when I was young, Steve, look at their eyes, not their thighs. Pretty good. Pretty good stuff. All right? Make that kind of covenant with yourself, a personal purity policy. And you know what? It's not really, it doesn't have much teeth until you share it with somebody. Share it with me if you want somebody. Send me an email. Pastor, this is what I'm committed to. This is how I'm going to be pure. Thirdly, run for your life. Run for your life. Flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Pure heart. You realize the Bible says resist temptation, but it changes its language when it's sexual temptation. The Bible says resist temptation, that's coming up next. But in sexual temptation, run for your life. That's what flee means. Flee youthful lusts. Run for your life. Fourthly, look for an escape route and take it. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That means what you're going through in the sexual temptation that you're living with, this private little, oh my gosh, how do I stay away from pornography? It's not a special temptation that you and only you and the whole human race knows about. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that's overtaking you that isn't common to all. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So look for an escape route and take it. Finally, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus and forget in the process your flesh. That's what it means in Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Doesn't matter. Jesus does. When I started this talk, I told you how puritanical these truths sound to our enlightened, pick-your-own-gender world today. As predicted, I'm pretty sure some have found these words silly and a few even scary. I'm not trying to sound oppressive, freakish, fundamentalist, Bible thumper. Did you notice I resisted all temptation to make any noise like a thump. But I do know of a counselor who advised a couple that I was in premarital counseling with, who were wondering the question. It's a good question to wonder about. Will we be sexually compatible in marriage? And this counselor advised this couple that the only way to be sure of sexual compatibility is, you know, to experiment. You wouldn't buy a car unless you took it for a... That was the counsel. Unknowingly, of course, that counselor was recommending to this couple that they sin sexually and see how it turns out. Remember, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Not a good outcome. If you've ever given such counsel, or if you've ever been given such counsel, will you please ignore that suggestion next time you hear it? It is foolish, and it is a very harmful lie. And if you follow that lie, it will ruin you. Instead, take the path of purity, sexual purity that God has outlined for us. It's where you will find God's help. And if you're off this morning, if you're off that path, or you know somebody who is, do as David did. Confess your sin and ask God to make you white as snow again. You know the amazing thing is? He will give you that new heart. He calls it a pure heart. And when he does, you're going to have lots to talk about. Happily back on the pathway of purity. Will you bow your head with me this morning? I'm certain, God, that your truth has been presented accurately today. And I think I'm a student of our culture enough to know that it won't be well received by all. But I pray for the tender-hearted person here today, hearing truth and knowing that they're off the mark, that you would draw them back to yourself. They would follow the lead of David. They've already followed him the first part of the way, off the path. They would follow the lead of David and come back to you. That's what we ask, God. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, you've said. And I pray that those who have sinned sexually and kept it under wraps would no longer conceal it. If you're hearing this prayer right now, and you've sinned sexually, but you've never come to Jesus, his hand is resistant to you until you do so. Turn to him and find this wonderful restoration. Because the Bible goes on to say, he who confesses and forsakes his sin will find compassion from him. And then every chance you get, tell people about it. And so we come to another end of a morning, Lord. We will be tested in these things. We don't have to wait till tomorrow. It'll happen today. And I pray that you'd put in us a holy disgust for the deception that fills our world today, and a great longing to live for you every step of the way and be pure. Give us hearts to live that way. Give us a willingness to obey you. And as we sing, as we give to you now, we do so gladly. You've equipped us well. Thank you for your word. Lead forward in our lives now in the name of Jesus. Through your Spirit we pray. Let's stand together, everyone. Sing.